Well, guess where we are today? We're in Psalm 23. And we're going to be stepping on through Psalm 23, looking at some different aspects as we have been doing. Let's pray, and then we'll get cranked up. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you. We thank you, God, that you're the one. You're the missionary and the evangelist that reached us. And we thank you for the instruments that you use, the people that you brought into our lives, the preachers, the teachers, the person that cared enough to share and reach a hand out, the person that cared enough to pay for that to happen, the person that cared enough to pray for that to happen. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, God, that now as you brought us into your flock, that we would now turn and look outside of ourselves and look out into the sheep that have no shepherd. Lord, I pray for a burden, for ability to see them. I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes to see them. Lord, I pray that the burden that you have for them would also be upon us. Forgive us, God, if we become complacent. We ask, God, that you would stir us. Lord, I pray that you bless our study. I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth and instill in us, God, the things that we need to know. Thank you so much, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ready to say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We love this psalm because it's a comforting psalm. We love this psalm because it brings us something that nothing else can. It gives us hope, gives us peace. It sends a message that says everything's going to be okay. But the psalm itself, as we talked about last time, indicates in every way that everything's not going to be okay. It's all about what your definition of okay is. We talked about it. If your definition of okay is some Eden-like experience, well, you know, that ship has sailed. The okay in the midst of great danger. It says, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say there is an evil. In fact, it says there's a great amount of evil. I'll fear no evil because I have a well-armed shepherd. We looked at those two implements of the shepherd the past couple of times. He's a well-armed shepherd. He makes a table for me, it says, in the presence of my enemies. That's just the way it is. I'd rather not be enemies. That's not the way it is. It actually is. He's left us here. We're sheep in the midst of, there's horrible wolves in this world. And he's left us here, kept us here. This is where he's shepherding his flock. And so what does it mean for us to be okay? And we looked last time briefly at the story of Joseph. And I want to get a little bit deeper into the story of Joseph this morning just as an introduction to what we're going to be looking at. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. The story of Joseph is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible on several levels because it's just such a sweeping story of redemption, of cruelty, of dysfunction, of evil, and all in the midst of this, God is carrying this young man through according to his promises, shepherding through. He doesn't remove the enemies. He doesn't alter necessarily the circumstances, but because, as we saw last time, because he's with Joseph through this process, Joseph comes all the way out the other side. And by the way, I would suggest to you strongly that this Joseph story is your story. Joseph's story is your story. There is a point in time where you start with the shepherd, and as he takes you, he's taking you to a place of exaltation. Scripture says that when we resurrect, that we're going to reign with Christ. Joseph, he became king, or he second in command, effectively underneath the, he was effectively co-regent with the Pharaoh. Guys, that's where we're headed. You realize that. Remember the story of the parable of the talents. The king was going to leave and he left talents with different servants. One, two, one, three, one, five. And, they all based upon how they handle the talents, and talents are quite a bit of money, but it's comparatively nothing to what he rewarded them with when they were faithful. Remember what he told them? You've been faithful with little. The guy that was faithful with five talents and turned it into ten, what did he put him in charge of? 10 cities. See, it's Jesus is telling you, there's coming a reign for us. There's coming and when we're going to be underneath his authority and we're going to be in charge. I don't really like that, frankly. I don't want to be in charge. I've been in charge a lot. I kind of don't like it. And the main problem I have with being in charge is that I have a sin nature. And so I know I can fall and I know it can cause problems. I know that my position is affects a lot of people. And so if I were perfect now, I would love to be in charge. But since I'm not, it scares me. But guys, there's coming a day of perfection for us in which you will not be tempted anymore. Your flesh will not be holding you back anymore. You will not be short-sighted. You will not be in the same sense that you are today. You will not be sheep anymore. You will be wise. You will have the mind of the Father. There will not be an alternate nature in there that lies to you, and there will not be a devil that you will fall to. And those will be great days. Those days are coming. They were coming for Joseph, weren't they? He was a kid going through a lot. Lots of dysfunction in his family. Look at chapter 37. Look at verse 20. Of course, you know, Joseph has shared the dreams with his brothers that he's received and with his father. And they all say he's going to be exalted. And they don't like him because his dad's playing favorites. And his dad had a whole lot to do with all the dysfunction in the family. Nonetheless, it says they had gone up to shepherd the flocks, and now Joseph is coming to check on his brothers. And it's very interesting because he's one of the youngest among them. He's got some brothers that are 12, 15 years older than him. And they're working with their dad's sheep. But Joseph is a 15-year-old and has been put in charge of them. How would that make you feel, by the way? You're 30 years old and your 15-year-old brother, who doesn't know a blessed thing, is the guy in charge. He has this robe, by the way, that your dad has made that's marked him as the supervisor. And the robe is, of course, we say many colors, but actually the Hebrew is real difficult to translate. The best part that we can translate out of it, it's this long-sleeved. Long-sleeved and long, running long. And you didn't work in stuff like that. You worked in stuff that was cut off, and you would have your robes gathered up around you. But effectively what it was saying is when you give your son something long like that and long-sleeved, and you tell him to go out to the job site, it's like me showing up at your job site where you're working cement, and I show up in a three-piece suit. Am I there to work? I'm there to supervise. So his daddy dressed him effectively in a three-piece suit and said, go out there with your brothers. Well, they knew exactly what it meant. He's in charge and we're not. So they hated him. Verse 20. Now then come, let us kill him, they say, and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast has devoured them. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard of this. He's the oldest son. Rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that is in the wilderness. But do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands. That he thought that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. That took his three-piece suit off of him because that's the problem, you see. The very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites. It tells us, by the way, in another part of the Bible, that the whole time Joseph's in this pit, he's crying out to his brothers, why are you doing this? Don't leave me down here. Why would you do that? Our father would not have this, and it says they just totally ignored him. These Ishmaelites from Gilead, their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and on their way to bring them to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is for us to kill our brother, cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our flesh, and our own flesh. And his brothers listened. And of course, these traitors now take him down to Egypt. And the story moves on. It doesn't look like things are going well for Joseph. This is all we knew about Joseph's story. More than likely, we say he's going to go down to Egypt and maybe not even make it down there. The Ishmaelites may kill him. And it's a terrible journey from where he is, which is in the central part of Israel, down through the Negev of Israel and through the top part of the Sinai Peninsula. I'm talking about That is an ugly part of the world. Face of the moon part of the world. Easy to die in a place like that. Doesn't look like things are going well for him, but we know that they are because we know the end of the story. But you gotta understand that Joseph never got to read his story. Joseph got to live his story. And you're right now living a story, the ending of which you're unable to read. Actually, that's not true. The ending is written in here. And you have to be able to believe the ending and that God is able to carry you through it. And part of the reason why the story of Joseph is in the Bible to show you what it's like to be okay. When the shepherd is shepherding you through some dark valleys. Hello. Some dark valleys. When he shepherds you through some dark valleys, how dark can it possibly be? Well, this is pretty dark, I would suggest to you. Super dark. So now let's go to chapter 39, which is we read part of it last time, and let's just read all of it. We read it into evidence, if you will, because this is good stuff. Joseph had taken down to Egypt to Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the bodyguard, and bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. So what does that mean? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What difference does that make? To me, with me means, for me, well, I'm a dumb sheep, but to me, with me means no enemies. And I don't need a table set in front of him because there aren't any and there is no evil and he doesn't need to be armed because he's the shepherd and he takes care of everything. If you're going to prove that you're with me, God, then I need all these things erased from my life. And that's our mentality. True. That's the standard. If God is God and he's a good God, why does he allow these horrible things? It's a very good question. And I bet it's a question that Joseph's asking here. Why did you give me all these dreams? And then now this is not happening. This isn't working. How is this going to mean me reigning over my brothers as he's prophesied to? The Lord was with him, though, it says, and he became a successful man. And he was the house of his master, the Egyptian. Notice no conditions. Nothing's changed. He's still a slave. His master saw that he was with him and the Lord was with him. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned, he put him in charge. And it came about that from the time that he made him overseer in the house over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house of the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. With him, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it goes on to tell us about how his wife tries to seduce him. So he's a sheep being shepherded by God right into the mouth of a female lion, if you will. She's a predator. She's pursuing him. She hunts him down. And verse 11, it happened one day that when it went into the house to do his work, that none of the men in the house were there, and so here she comes. Caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, went outside. And she saw that she had been left, the garment had been left in her hand. And so he fled outside, and she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in this Hebrew to us to make sport of us. And he came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed." And it came about that when he heard, I raised my voice. She's a total liar, right? "I screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." And so he left his garment beside her until the master came home. And when he saw all this, she said, "The Hebrew slave whom you bought, who brought to us, came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. And so Joseph's master took him and put him in jail in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Now notice, he's given some talents here, isn't he? Some not financial talents as we see in the New Testament, but he's given some skills and he's going through training. Now is this the way you would want to have been trained? Not me. You ever thought about your life and the experiences you're going through as God's training you for something bigger? I'm sure there were some dark days for Joseph in which he couldn't see that. Do you expect that? Let's give Joseph a break. He's 17 years old probably at this point, 18 years old. You think he had a clear enough head to realize, you know what, this is nothing but training from God. I'm going to rule and over my brothers. Everything's going to come true. Or do you suppose he had most of his days saying, you know what, I don't even know where God is. So you may be here today and wondering where God is in your life. And I'm telling you, Joseph had the same thoughts. And his days got darker because there was a day, and we're not going to read it. There was a day in which he had two guys who were senior officials from the Pharaoh's court that came down to him. And he, of course, had this incredible gift of being able to interpret dreams. And it was his life just got darker and darker, and he got lower and lower. He became a slave, and then he became a prisoner down in a dungeon. And he'd been sitting down there for quite a while. And these two officials come down. He interprets their dreams, and he tells them that when they come true, not if, but when they come true, remember me before Pharaoh. And I'm sure, I'm certain, that in his head, because if I'm thinking he's like me, in his head he's thinking, this is it. This is my ticket. Any day, thank you God, I can see the light now. Have you ever in the process that God has taken you through decided you've already got it worked out and that tomorrow's going to be the big day? God's going to come through. God's going to change her heart. God's going to fix the situation. God's going to make, here he comes. I've doubted you, God, but I see it now. And then it didn't happen. Maybe you told a bunch of people about all that quote unquote God had told you was going to happen tomorrow, and it didn't happen. So did you go back to those people, by the way, and say, you know what, that wasn't from God. I think I ate too much pizza the day before, apparently. And did you? Because that's what you need to do. But as best you can as sheep, try not to enforce your plan and your process into the process of God. Just let the process of God happen as it happens and trust Him. Today's is a good day because God's with me, and God promised He would never leave me. God never leaves His sheep. Sheep can't be left alone. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe Him, and I'm believing the bright end that's coming, and I can't necessarily see it now, and I want it to be tomorrow, but it's not. Maybe it's not tomorrow, and that needs to be okay. Joseph spent two more years in the jail, even though these guys' dreams came true, and the guys totally forgot him, or the one guy that lived totally forgot him. And then one day, he just woke up and said, wait a minute, I know a kid that can tell the dreams. Pharaoh has a dream. He tells Pharaoh. He goes straight from rags to riches in immediate, and there's going to come a process in which you're suffering, even though you may be doing good. I'm doing great. I'm enjoying my life. Really am. And I hope it stays just like it is and gets better. But it may not. But there's going to come a day in which even this, what I consider to be wonderful and great, the radical change that's going to come from me and you in our resurrection, the radical change when Christ comes for us and when we reign together with Him, it's nothing to compare to this life. And we're excited about this life, and we hate to leave this life. And I'm telling you, once we get to, as best I can tell, once we get to the other side, we'll look back and say, how stupid we were. We should have got out of the first train out of here. But He kept us here for a purpose. So He's shepherding us as sheep, as He did Joseph, through some really dark valleys in some cases. And they can get real dark. They don't have to. But they can be, but compared to whatever it is that's coming for us, the things that are coming for us, the valley, what you're in, I'm telling you, even though it may seem good, like my life seems good right now, it's dark. It's real dark. Because the glory that's coming for us is not worthy to be compared to our current condition, the scripture teaches us. So it's important for us to grasp this and everything being conveyed here to get this imagery of what it talks about here. And we're going to focus this morning on this table set before us in the presence of my enemies. Joseph, even though thrown, I'm hearing voices somewhere. Even though thrown in a pit, he was still on his way up above his brothers, wasn't he? Even though a slave, he was still on his way up. Even though a prisoner and falsely accused, he was still on his way out. It didn't look like it, and no one would have said it, and not even Joseph on any good given day. But guys, we know his story. He was going just like this. He was headed to the top of the mountain where the water and the rain and the snow has the ample supply, but in order to get there, he had to go through some very dark valleys, didn't he? And we're the benefactors of his story. He didn't get to read his story. He got to live it. And God, by the way, knows your same story. And by the way, it goes the same way. It really does. Some of the details are a little bit different, but effectively, Joseph's story is our story. He's taken us through dark valleys, but on the other side, there's something really wonderful. And nothing around Joseph was okay, but he was okay because God was with him. So that needs to be enough for us. Is that enough for you today? It needs to be enough. The sheep need to know that what really matters, in fact, all that matters, is that the shepherd is with us. That's all that matters. I would love for my circumstances to change. I would love for my situations to change. I have about a list of about 100 prayer requests that I wish I could snap my fingers and make God do them the way I want them done. But none of that has to happen. I need to be satisfied in the presence of the shepherd. The shepherd's presence is all that I need. The shepherd's presence is all that I need. It was all that Joseph needed. He knew that at the end he knew. But many times in the middle, he did not know. The word here in Hebrew, the specifics here in Psalm 23, the word here used in verse 5, the language of the Hebrew, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's very specific. Here's how specific it is. It says in Hebrew, literally, that the table is set for you, that it is set by the shepherd, and that it is set in the presence of your adversaries, who have to stand and watch. In fact, the word literally says, that it is set, this table is set that you feast at, in opposition to them. So it's set for you, it's set by the shepherd, and it's set where in opposition to their agenda. The agenda of the predators is to eat the sheep, not that the sheep get to eat. They would prefer a table set for them in which they're devouring your lives. We live in a world full of predators. They would love to be destroying you. But the Lord doesn't remove the predators. I want you to notice. They're not dead. This isn't heaven. Like I said, if okay to you is some Eden-like experience, you're going to be disappointed. The predators are not just, they're within feet of you, watching you eat. There's a purpose in all this. And number one, just to simply demonstrate to you that God doesn't, because to me, here's back to what you said. Well, if you really are God, why can't you just get rid of all the predators? No wolves, no coyotes, no pitfalls. But he really is God, and he chooses not to do that. It's his choice. But that, it is where we are. And he's demonstrating himself and glorifying himself more. Now, he can remove predators, but in the fact that in the presence of predators, you thrive. He's glorified more in that. And so thus he makes his decision that way. He doesn't, but it seems, like I said, more sense to me that just simply remove the enemies, but skip the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, goodness, you're sovereign. Do that, right? But that's not what he chooses. God has allowed the world to go the way it's chosen. We chose sin, humanity, we chose Satan, and he's going to let it run to its natural ends. But in the midst of that, he's rescuing those, he's delivering those, he's shepherding those through this process who will have him. So if you will have him, don't expect him to yank you out of here, but expect him to be with you in the midst of it. There's a greater demonstration of his glory in that he can be with us in the midst of it. He has chosen to rescue those who will have him out of this mess. He doesn't stop the process. The ship, guys, is going under. She's going down. There's not a thing we can do about it, so it shouldn't surprise you when it looks like it's sinking, because that's what it is. She's going under, the whole thing. But he's come to save and shepherd us and delivered us right out of the midst of the evil that's taking place all around us. The story of the Titanic. Can you remember the story? It's not just a story of the history of the Titanic. This massive ship that we talked about last Sunday. Person says that not even God himself could sink her. Well, yes, he can. The story of Titanic is riveting in many, many respects. And it's, I think, a good imagery of our world. The world, like the Titanic, is sinking because it struck an iceberg of sin a long time ago. She's going down, guys, and everything on it is condemned. There's not a thing in this world that is not going to the bottom. It's all going under. So, man, prorate your stuff, because there is a limit to this. It's going to be stopped. It's going to be brought to an end. It's all going to the bottom for sure. Remember what happened. One of the most interesting things of the story of the history of the Titanic is that Of course, everybody's scrambling around. There wasn't enough lifeboats, and some of the lifeboats that were launched weren't full of people and all this kind of stuff, and all the arrogance and pride that went along with all the things that had gotten him in that situation. But there was I think it was 4 or 5 musicians that realized the circumstances, that realized that there wasn't enough room and that certain people were not going to live through this, and they decided it was going to be, obviously, it was going to be some of them. And so instead of scrambling around and looking for life jackets, scrambling around and looking for lifeboats, they simply pulled out their chairs, pulled out their instruments, and they began to play. It says they played Offenbach. They played several things. Offenbach and several other tunes. That's the way it is, guys. The psalmist, Psalm 23, speaks of being shepherded, if you will, in a sinking ship. In fact, Psalm 23 is a song, isn't it? So here King David is writing songs on a ship that's going under. Guys, listen, that's what God has called us to do. God has called you to be that little orchestra on the ship, because our whole world is looking for a rescue, aren't they? The ship is going under and there's got to be a remedy. The ship is going under and the answer is in the lifeboats. But you and I know that the rescue is not in the lifeboats. Because by the way, is anyone alive today who got in the lifeboat? Everybody that went down with the ship lost it all, didn't they? And everybody else, they still lost it all, didn't they? Just a matter of time. It's all going under. They still lost it all, didn't they? The rescue was not in the lifeboats. There was another rescue that we need to have, and you and I have been left here to preach that rescue, to play that tune, if you will. So while the ship is sinking and all is coming apart and valleys are getting darker and the enemies are increasing, and he's protecting and providing in the midst of us, in the midst of all that. He's making us okay in the midst of it all. That's our call. That's what God has enjoined us to do. And there's nothing really okay about a sinking ship, is there? You know what the difference? There's only one difference between it's a minor difference, but it's a difference between a sinking ship and a floating ship. The sinking ship is, everything on it is condemned. Just a minor difference. Everything in it, everything on it, everything about it is going to the bottom. And every time I watch our news, which I'm trying to do less and less of, I feel the ship tilt a little more. Don't you? You need to know she's going to the bottom. She's going to the bottom. I don't think there's a way to delay it. I wish it would delay, at least till my kids are gone. You know, it's always about, by the time we're old enough to realize how terrible things are, can't we just hold it out a little longer till my kids are, well then you got grandkids too, you don't care about them, or great grandkids, or, I don't know, great. It's going to the bottom, guys. And so we have to have a different perspective. Like I said, we need to prorate our time and our money and our energies, because this thing is going under, and like Joseph, nothing about us is okay. The little orchestra played as the furniture slid past them, and as the chandeliers tilted. There wasn't anything okay about that. Nothing was okay about the life of Joseph, anything that surrounded it. Nothing may be okay. Truly, it isn't. There's nothing okay around us, guys. Even though, like I said, I'm having a great time. I love my life. But if we really analyze things, there's nothing okay about a sinking ship. There's nothing truly okay. There can't be anything truly okay about my life. The only thing okay about it is that the shepherd's with me. The shepherd's with me. That's the okay part of my life. That's the truly okay. Because everything else is going to the bottom. No exceptions. Everything else. So like Joseph, God saves us, making us okay, but not just for ourselves. We have a testimony. Like I said, these guys didn't go in a room and start playing. They got out on the deck and started playing. Because they knew, for some people, this was it for them for sure. And for the rest of them, their it was coming later. But I want to show you something. God has left us in the presence. Why does he set us a table in the presence of our enemies? Number one, why not just take care of the enemies? Why, as it says very clearly in the Hebrew, why do they have to watch? Well, there's several reasons. One, because One, because God's just simply saying, I'm in charge. And even though the enemies are running amok and it seems like predators are increasing and they can't stop, I have a sheep in the midst of a cloud of predators. Sheep who are dumb, really dumb, defenseless. And I can take him through all of this and none of you can touch him. In fact, I'm going to let him eat in your presence. And there's a purpose for it. Who is going to harm you? This is, by the way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, if you'd like to write it down. It's going to be in your notes. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Apparently a lot of people. I mean, it's sort of incredulous, the question, right? Well, if I'm a good person, if I'm doing what's right, then things should always be right for me and everybody should like me and everybody should appreciate it. And the fact is, guys, they don't. This world's going under and people don't appreciate it. They don't. Who is willing to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, apparently a lot of people. But even if you should suffer for doing what's right, you are blessed. Notice, because you're doing what he wants you to do. Do not fear the threats and do not be frightened. Again, this is sort of Psalm 23. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Why is he setting a table out in the presence of our enemies? Because he wants them to see. Because he'd prefer them not be enemies. He'd prefer them be on your side of the table. He's setting you out there as an object lesson to say, the rescue's not in the lifeboats, guys. There's not ever enough lifeboats. And even those that get in them, they're it is still coming for them. Because the whole thing's going under. There's an alternative here, and it's the only alternative that is true rescue. And God sets us a table, if you will. Not just, he can feed you anywhere, can he? He can do whatever he wants to, but he sets it in the presence of your enemies so that the enemies can see. They can see what it's like. Joseph passes through, if you will, and eats in the presence of a lot of enemies. God brings him out on the other side for a great testimony, for a rescue, it says, for his brothers and for their children and their wives and all their relatives. That's our purpose. He set us here to bear light. Feasting in the presence of the enemies is intended to draw attention. And we live in a world with turmoil and it's going under, and we have an opportunity to shine. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. And we can turn the imagery around, by the way. I just read this yesterday. I just threw it in here, and it may confuse you. I hope it doesn't. But down here, the devil's having a picnic. Let's turn the tables. The devil's feasting down here, isn't he? And we're the ants at the picnic. I like that. We're the ants at his picnic. And we're carrying off the parts that we can. And that's God's called us to that. He's called us to be those ants. He's called us to be that light. And sometimes the only difference between, as we said last time, the only difference between, remember, the shadow of death. You know, what's the difference between getting hit by a bus? Would you rather be hit by a bus or by the shadow of a bus? But what's the difference between getting hit by a bus and the shadow of a bus? It may only be this much. But it did miss you. Sometimes being okay in the shadow, if you will, is just getting missed by that much. You're still okay. Shepherd's with you. You're still okay. There's a small town in Austria that has, up until recently, been growing smaller called Rottenburg. Rottenburg, Austria, has diminished in size by 20% over the past two decades, down to less than 400 people. The primary reason why Rottenburg is diminishing in size is because 4 months out of the year, from November through February, receives no direct sunlight. The sun, you know, the world tilts, and it falls behind one of the Alps. And so even though it's light around them, they have no direct sunlight because one of these big mountains is between it the whole time as the sun passes to the south, more or less. Sun passes in the sky sort of to the south. It's blocked by this huge mountain, and so their people don't want to live there. And so it's becoming summer homes, it's becoming things like that, but people don't want to live in the community, and so their tax base is leaving them and all kinds of things. And so they decided to come up with a solution. What do? They can't get rid of a 3,000-foot mountain. So what they decided to do is they come up with these, with 30 heliostat, as they're calling them, mirrors on an opposite mountain, and setting them at an angle so that when the sun shines on those mirrors, it will reflect sun back into the town of Rottenburg. It's turned, they did it, I don't know, 8 years ago. It's turned their population right around. People are now buying property there and starting to live there, and they've used them as a model city for several little communities in the Alps, both in Austria and other places. Able to shine at, by the way, $2.4 million worth of mirrors. They didn't go and buy a couple of things at Walmart and put them up there. $2.4 million, but half the cost is being footed by the European Union. But this is a picture of what God has called us to do. The world is in darkness. You notice that? He's left us in the darkness. What kind of shepherd would leave his sheep in the darkness? Shepherd's looking for more sheep. That's the one. Shepherd is looking for more sheep. And so he sets us as sheep, as the world is full of sheep. And they're all getting devoured. He sets us in the middle of the world getting devoured. And yet, for some reason, that little white sheep over there, she's doing fine. I don't understand why. And she's got the same diseases and the same illnesses and the same problems and the same issues and the same government that I have. And yet she's shining like a silver dollar. I need to know what's going on in her life. That's what he's left you to do. That's the mirror he's called you to be. That's our place. That's what it means to be okay. And thou art with me in the presence of our enemies. That's what it means. Pray with me. God, I thank you that your ways are higher than ours, that your purposes are higher than ours, God. And I know that you know that we're nothing but sheep. And that sometimes it's harder for us to see past the end of our nose. And we pray and think selfishly so much. But God, I ask you for perspective. I ask you, God, that if there's any way a sheep can be made intelligent, Lord, that you would make us intelligent about the things that are really going on, to see beyond whatever troubles we're in, whatever troubles are around us in this sinking ship of the world that we live in, to be able to have clarity of thought and clarity of vision, to be able to see there's a purpose in this. And we've got to prorate our time and our opportunities and our money and all these things and focus them on a single objective, which is the whole purpose why you leave us here. You shepherd us through these dark valleys so that we can shine and hopefully attract other sheep who need the shepherd. Lord God, help us to, even in our suffering, to praise you. Help us, God, to have, to take these stories like Joseph and be reminded that there were dark days for him in which he never thought that anything would happen, but things were happening. You were working, God, even though he couldn't see it. And his story is glorious. And like his, our story is glorious. Thank you, God, for speaking to us, Lord. Instill these things in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.